Well, good morning, and I'm glad to see you're all here today. Welcome again to Valley Lights. You know, sometimes in life, we find ourselves in places where we don't want to be. You know, it may feel like the flow of life has carried us in a direction that we really don't want to go. And you may be thinking at different points, how did I get here? Or like, is this really my life? This can't possibly be my life. And so if you're here today, and if you don't have it all together, or if you're here and there's some big question marks in your life, then you're in the right place. Today's message is really about a story from the Bible that I think is going to be really encouraging to you. And so in the first book of the Bible, Genesis, we find the incredible story of Joseph, a young man who experienced deep betrayal from family members and others that he trusted in. He experienced deep injustice. And so while Joseph sat in pits, in prisons, falsely accused of wrongdoing, God taught him some pretty amazing things, including how to break chains of doubt and fear and even anger. And so Joseph found freedom from all of that, all of those things, and became a powerful instrument in God's hands for good. And so I'm excited to look closely at this story of Joseph. We started this last week. We'll be continuing this for a couple weeks, really looking at his stories. And one of the things I love about reading stories, especially from the Old Testament in the Bible, you just find some of these long narratives, stories about people's lives, you know, people that have tried to follow God or those who have been faithful to him. And what's so great about looking at stories in the Old Testament is we get to see the whole thing play out. You get to see a person's beginning and their end, like all the choices that they've made, how they ended up. And the other thing is you get these narrative comments about God's involvement in their life. And we don't really get that for ourselves. We don't really have like, and the Lord was with you as you went to work. Or like, you know, there's no narration to your life. But there is in these stories, and it's really helpful. And sometimes, honestly, really shocking the things that God causes to happen in these stories. So we're going to look at some of that today. We're looking at the story of Joseph. Pastor Barry got us started last week. And we looked, if you're familiar of this story, you know what's amazing in Genesis, there's 50 chapters. From chapters 37 to 50, it's all about this man, and really his family, Joseph. It's an amazingly long narrative. And if you've never taken the time to just read through it slowly, maybe take a week or a few days to read through it, I'd encourage you to do that. Maybe even do that while we're focused on this story. And one of the things you could do, and I did this myself, is read through the story and then have a journal or a notepad close to you and then just make notes of a phrase that sticks out to you or something that is surprising to you about this story. I guarantee there's going to be some things that surprise you about it if you go through it slowly and you just read all of the inner workings about how these family relationships work and how God's involved. So I'd encourage you to do that. But Barry started us, and in the story of Joseph is, as a young man, he had this dream that his brothers would bow down to him, and he was sort of daddy's favorite. So daddy gave him this wonderful, colorful robe, and his brothers resented him for it. In fact, they hated him. They hated Joseph. All the other brothers hated Joseph because of this special affection that he got, and for other reasons that we don't totally know. And so they decide to kill him. How's that for sibling rivalry? They're like, let's just end his life. So they decide to kill him, but then instead of killing him, they decide to sell him to traders, and so they sell him into slavery. Joseph gets taken to Egypt. He's now a slave, but while he's there as a slave, God blesses him. This is one of those narrative comments. We see that it says the Lord was with Joseph, even in his slavery, his captivity, and he blessed him and caused everything to be successful. So Joseph started in this low slavery position, but he started rising, which is amazing, in influence and power. But then he gets falsely accused of rape, and he gets thrown into prison. So now his brothers want to throw him in a pit. He gets taken out. He gets put into slavery. He goes up, and then he goes down again into a prison, and he sits there for a long time, and he finds a friend, the cupbearer, who can get him out. But then his friend forgets about him. So he stays there in prison longer. And so finally, after many, many years, about I think it's 13 to 17 years of all of this up and down, but mostly down, God finally brings him to the place where he puts him before Pharaoh and gives Joseph the interpretation to a dream that nobody else can figure out. And this begins Joseph's rise to power. And so he becomes the most powerful person after Pharaoh in all of Egypt. And in fact, people, that dream that he had as a kid, that his brothers would bow down to him, that would eventually come true. It wasn't just a whim. And so what's amazing, I'm just kind of highlighting some of the spots in the story, that some of the stuff that Barry covered last week. And so what's amazing is now that we find Joseph, after he's been kind of beat down and put down and humbled and put in all these low, demeaning, demoralizing situations, really just, and just kept in confined in just small spaces, after all of this, he finally, his life opens up. And he sees, Joseph realizes what all of that, many of you would call a negative journey, what all of that was leading to. It was all leading to something. And so, if you have your handout, one of the things that I want to capture in today's message and what we read today is that God sovereignly sent Joseph. We're going to look at this idea. We're going to look at some ways that maybe in your own life that God has sent you in certain places as well. But God sovereignly sent Joseph to Egypt. And we got three bullets on how this looks. First of all, God sent Joseph by means of cruel, selfish. So what happens is, we're going to look at this cruel, selfish action of his brothers. But what happens is, he's at this rise of power, and there's a famine everywhere in the land, which brings his brothers to Egypt. They wouldn't have any reason to go there except for the fact that they need to get grain. And the Lord has so blessed Joseph that he has been storing up all the grain for all the land. So the brothers are now in front of Joseph, but they don't recognize him because he looks totally different now. He looks like an Egyptian. In fact, he's speaking the Egyptian language, not even Hebrew like his brothers. So they don't realize, and there's this chapter 45 in Genesis is when he finally reveals himself. Joseph finally opens it up where he shares his identity with his brothers, and which would normally be a terrifying moment, because this would be the aha, I got you moment, where he could finally deliver payback for all the cruelty that his brothers had done. But he doesn't do that, and he explains to them. I'm going to read a couple of verses before what's on the screen here. It says in verse 1, Joseph could no longer keep his composure in front of all his attendants, so he called out, "Send everyone away from me." No one was with him when he revealed his identity to his brothers, but he wept so loudly that the Egyptians heard it, and also Pharaoh's household heard it. Joseph said to his brothers, "I am Joseph. Is my father still living?" But they could not answer him because they were terrified in his presence. You know, you would understand, like, okay, the most powerful man in all the lands is now going to execute judgment on us. But here's what he says. Joseph said to his brothers, "Please come near me. I am Joseph, your brother, the one you sold into Egypt." All right, and here's where it picks up on the screen. Verse 5. "And now don't be grieved or angry with yourselves for selling me here." So he puts his finger right on the emotions that his brothers are probably feeling. Grief, and maybe just like a self-frustration or an anger with themselves. And the reason he doesn't want them to be angry or frustrated or fearful is because he says, "God sent me ahead of you to preserve life." He says, "For the famine has been in the land these 2 years, and there will be 5 more years without plowing or harvesting." Well, he says it again, "God sent me ahead of you to establish as a remnant with the land, to keep you alive by a great deliverance." Go to the next slide there. We're going to look again. "Therefore, it was not you who sent me, but God." He says it now a third time. "God sent me. He has made me a father to Pharaoh, the lord of his entire household, and ruler over all the land of Egypt." So what's amazing, in these few verses, in this statement, this kind of opening statement where he reveals his identity, what does he say three times? "God sent me." Now, this is a peculiar phrase, because let's just go back for a second. to just how cruel his brothers were. I mean, how bad are your siblings? Did you ever have siblings and you don't get along, you're getting into fights, or you steal each other's hairbrushes, or they get rushed again in the bathroom? Or maybe you say really awful things, or maybe you have some relationships with your siblings where maybe there's been a big falling out, and things are really fractured, and maybe you don't even talk anymore. Okay, does anybody have siblings that have decided to kill you, to murder you in cold blood? Has anybody gone that far? You know, I wouldn't put it past possibility, but listen, Joseph's brothers thought that Joseph was a worthless piece of human life, not even worthy of life. They had seething hatred that was just barely topped by their greed. They had so much hatred, which, by the way, hate is just murder waiting to happen. Hate is a pretty dangerous emotion to have. It's just, you give it enough time, you let hate stay there enough time, it will result in murder. That's what we were seeing here. But you know what? There's one thing that was slightly higher than them. It was their greed. And they thought, oh, how about we actually make some money off of this guy instead? Because if we kill him, we get nothing. We can get silver. We can get rich off of this. And so once they realized just now they're in front of Joseph. Earlier in the story, they had said to one another, no, we are guilty because we saw the distress of his soul when he begged us, and we did not listen. They remember that Joseph was probably on his knees begging for mercy as they were ready to stick a knife in or put a rope around his neck or whatever it was, but they had hearts of stone, and they would not listen to a single one of his pleas. So all that went around, and the roughing up and the language and the abuse that they did, it was cruel. It was completely cruel and filled with hatred. And so these brothers sold him to Egypt. And after all of that cruelty, Joseph says, you didn't do this. God did this. Now, if you were looking at this story with physical eyes, you would disagree. You would say, like, no, the reason he's in Egypt is because of these terrible brothers. But Joseph does not say that. Why does he relabel this? He says, no, God sent me here. God did this. Okay, so here's a question. When you think about it, this is honestly mind-boggling. How much faith does a person need to relabel the cruelty of his brothers as a sovereign act of God? How much faith does that take? Why does Joseph do this? I mean, Joseph has, you know, in a sense, every right to call his brothers out. And there's nothing that would prevent him from just being free with his mouth, too, because there was no retribution. He could have said anything he wanted, and he decided to relabel their cruelty as God's act in his life. Why does Joseph do this? Why does he have this different change of perspective? It's because Joseph can see a much larger picture. Joseph could finally see what God was doing on a much bigger scale. We're going to zoom in. Verse 7, we just read it a second ago, but Joseph says this, God sent me, there's that phrase, God sent me ahead of you to establish you as a remnant within the land and to keep you alive by a great deliverance. It's almost like Joseph realizes this whole thing, it was like a special operation. It was like it was a mission from God in my life. God sent me ahead of you as an operative. And it's like this elite mission. And really, it's not even, Joseph did get a lot of blessing, but it wasn't even just about Joseph. And his brothers would be saved. His whole family would be saved. But it wasn't even just about them. This was no longer about a conflict between brothers. This was about entire nations getting saved. All along, God had been saying throughout the whole Old Testament that all the nations of the earth would be blessed through his people. This was a part of that. God was blessing all the nations of the earth through Joseph. And so even Joseph makes this allusion to a great deliverance. I'm not sure that Joseph knew about the Exodus with all of the miracles that God would do, that deliverance. I think he probably meant just the deliverance of, like, saving from the famine. But it's almost prophetic the way he's saying there's this great deliverance. They would bring all the Israelites into Egypt, they would become a big nation, and then God would take them out of Egypt through all the ten signs and wonders, which is one of the most significant events in ancient Israel history. So there is, okay, Joseph can see this. It is so much bigger than me. I think Joseph probably realized this is not about my life. What God is doing here, yeah, I get to help out. I'm on mission here. I get blessed, but this is not about me. Even the cruelty of my brothers was not even about me. His faith really grew in God through all of that. So here's the question. You have to really wrestle with this. When you look at this part of this story, you have to ask this question. Does God work through the sinful actions of wicked people? Well, according to this, yes. Have there been sinful actions of other people in your life? Has anybody dealt you wickedness and evil? Has anybody wronged you unjustly? When that happens, God's not up in heaven just wondering like, oh man, I don't know how I'm going to like turn this for good. I got to find a way to make this evil work out for good. No. It is in his plan. It is part of his plan. He has already decided how things would go. Look at, if we're going to fast forward real quick to Jesus, crucifixion. Look at this in Acts 4:27. This is what it writes. For in fact, in this city, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, the Gentiles and the people of Israel. All right, four groups of people there. Or four, you know, two individuals and two groups. All doing evil. Herod did what was wrong. Pilate was sinful. The Gentiles were sinful. And so were the people of Israel who nailed him to the cross. A lot of evil happening, okay? And what does it say? All of them assembled together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed to do whatever God's hand and God's will had predestined to take place. So all of this, all of these layers of wickedness and evil and hostility and violence and bloodshed, it all fits under what God had predecided would happen. So the question is, does God work through the sinful actions of evil people? Absolutely. He totally does. Even when people do unthinkable evil, it still fits within his will that he predestined. Or even when life circumstances, take out like the wickedness of a person and just put in bad life circumstances. Even that, when it's unthinkably difficult and painful, like Joseph living in pits, confined in prisons, it all fits within God's will. So Joseph had a much different perspective than I think a lot of us would have. But why does he work so hard to impress this upon his brothers? He could have said anything. And honestly, it seems excessively gracious that he would make this point. We're going to focus on that question next week. Because once we're going to follow the trail of that logic, his relationship to his brothers, because it's one of the most compelling stories of human forgiveness in the Bible, I think. It's one of the most challenging and convicting and inspiring stories of forgiveness once you realize all the layers of what Joseph went through. So we're going to focus on that next week. But look at this phrase, God sent me. That recurring phrase, and just personalize it for yourself for a moment. Where have you been sent? Either by your own choices or by the choices of other people that they've made for you. Where have you been sent? Where have you been placed? What circumstances have moved you to the place that you're currently in? Like maybe your job or your home where you live or the family that you're placed in. Or if you're in some sort of lowly, humbling, confined life circumstances. Now, this question, where has God sent me? This is especially relevant if your life is not currently in a place where you'd like it to be. And you're like, life has just brought me in a direction I really don't want to go. This is especially relevant to you. Think about how your life has even been made harder because of the selfish, perhaps even the cruel actions of other people. In all of that, could it be that God is working? Could it be that there's a much bigger story being written in your life? You just can't see the ending yet. Like I said, in Joseph's story, we get to read the whole thing. We see the ending. It's great. It's awesome. It's not feeling so awesome when you're in the middle of it, though, and all you get is what feels like the negative stuff. But look at this definition of the sovereignty of God. God's sovereignty is this. God has absolute power and right to do all things according to his own good pleasure. Absolute meaning pure, total, comprehensive. He has all of the power and ability, and he has all of the rights to do whatever he wants, the way he wants, in my life and in your life. So all the things that are happening in your life, he's doing it. His sovereignty. Joseph understood God's sovereignty. So Joseph, he relabeled the cruelty as God's doing. How would it help you in your own life to relabel all of the choices and the decisions, maybe even the sins done against you, as God's sovereignty in your life? How would that help you in any way? Probably. It seemed to help Joseph a fair deal. It actually helped him probably diffuse a lot of that anger and frustration, depression, anxiety, irritation. All of that probably just seeped right out as Joseph just surrendered to what God was doing in his life. For me, I live in Southern California, but I didn't grow up here. I grew up in upstate New York, and the reason I'm here is because I was sitting in a computer class in my senior year of high school looking for, like, I got to go to college somewhere. Where should I go to college? And so I had a buddy that was going to school in San Dimas, which is it's about 45 minutes east of here, and I pulled up the school website, and I had pictures of palm trees on the front page. And again, this is winter in upstate New York. I'm like, this sounds good. I looked at the tuition. I was like, this is the cheapest tuition out of any school that I've found so far. And I have a friend that's going there. What more do I need to move? So I told my parents, hey, I want to go to Southern California. My dad said, you couldn't pick a further away place. And amazingly, they helped me with that goal. It's even more amazing. So I was dating Erin at the time, and I just told her I'm going to California, really with no regard to what would happen to our relationship at that time. And I was just, you know, a lot of folly in my decision making at the time. Like, if you make decisions thinking about the future, I didn't do that. I just made decisions focused on, like, right this far away from my face. And so, amazingly, God brought us here. Amazingly, God brought Erin to a school out here as well in Riverside, which connected us to this whole church network that we're a part of. And what I see now is that my really foolish decisions and poor judgment was part of what God used to bring me here. And it's part of the ministry that we have in helping people find Jesus Christ and be a part of establishing a kingdom colony here in Santa Clarita. Now there's this whole trail of my decisions, even sinful actions, that I would say God sent me here. So if the question is, hey, why did you come to Southern California? I could give backstory, but what's the big answer? God sent me here. God brought me here. I think about this with my kids too, because when we moved from Riverside, where we lived for about 13 years and established a phenomenally healthy, vibrant, fruitful church community, we brought our kids here to where there's very few kids in this, you know, immediate church community right now. Believe it's going to grow in the future. But I kind of thought, like, well, what is it, did we rip them out of a place that was going to be best for them to grow? So the question is, did we just drag our kids to Santa Clarita? Maybe. But what's the big answer to this, though? God sent them here. This is going to be part of their story where when they see the big picture, they are my kids, Lord willing, if they continue to walk with Christ, they're going to see God's big story in their life, and it's going to lead to blessing if they endure in faith. So all of this moving around and these decisions, and even if there's sin involved, God's will that he predetermined will happen. It's amazing. There's so much rest that can happen in this, so much relief that can happen with this. Okay, so we just focused on Joseph for a second. Let's look at Joseph's father, Jacob. So Jacob's an old man, and he's got, thank you, AI, he's got, Jacob is far away in Canaan, which is the promised land. or it's sort of growing to be that. And Jacob finds out Joseph, the brother I loved so, or the son I loved so dearly, is not dead. He's alive, and he's in Egypt. So what needs to happen, if this whole family is going to survive the famine, Jacob, with all of his sons and all his grandchildren and all of their wives and all of their cattle and all of their sheep and all of their stuff and all of their long flowing robes and all the things that they have, it all has to go to Egypt. They have to pack up and move. It ends up being 70 people, by the way, that they have to move from one spot to the other. It's a big journey, and there's no cars. And so they got to make this. And not only that, not only is that hard, Jacob has to leave the promised land that God brought him to. You know, Abraham and Isaac and Jacob, they all knew the story of how the significant the land is where he was living. It was so significant. Leaving that makes no sense. Going to Egypt is the opposite direction. Why would I go there? But he realized if we're going to survive, we need the food, and I need to see, he really wanted to see Joseph before he died, because he's about to die. Jacob's about to die. So on the way, so Jacob, even in his old age, they pack it all up, and he's going, and he's afraid. He's afraid of where it seems like he has to go, and God meets him, and God just comes down miraculously and speaks to Jacob. And here's what he says chapter 46, God said, that night God spoke to Israel in a vision, Jacob, Jacob. And Jacob replied, here I am. God said, I am God, the God of your father. Do not be afraid. Do not be afraid. Don't be afraid to go down to Egypt, for I will make you into a great nation there. I will go down with you to Egypt, and I will also bring you back. Joseph will close your eyes when you die. Okay, when God said, don't be afraid, this was, I'm sure, totally reassuring. Because now Jacob had the promise that this indeed was God's will, and God himself said he's going to go with me. In fact, we know as believers that God says, I will always be with you. I will never leave you. I will never forsake you. That presence, that promise of God's presence is incredibly stabilizing. So Jacob was already in motion. He's going to Egypt according to God's plan. He didn't realize it totally, but you must feel like this must be God's plan. And God steps in to miraculously to speak to him in a vision. Why does God do that? If Jacob's already going to Egypt anyway, why does God come down and speak to him? It's not necessary, right? God didn't have to. What was God doing? Why did he? I think one of the reasons God did that is to, first of all, remind Jacob and refocus him, you will be a great nation. I promised this to you before, also to Isaac and also to Abraham, and the promise is still going to hold, even though your life is going completely bonkers right now. And you'll come back. So God reminded Jacob of the vision of his future. Don't we need this? Sometimes don't we need to be constantly reminded of the vision of our future eternally? How stabilizing is it for us to remember where we're going? Our security in heaven is such a wonderful relief. So God reminded him. This was life-giving. So Egypt. Again, Egypt was the opposite direction Jacob wanted to go, and so he was afraid. Now think for a moment in your own life. Where does it feel like your life is going in the opposite direction that you want it to? Where's your life going? You're like, this can't be happening. This is not what I want. This makes no sense. In fact, this feels like I'm going further away from where I want to be. And it's causing fear. There's concerns about that. As believers, we have the promise of God, eternal life, and our hope is like an anchor for this soul. We know how things are going to turn out for us, those who walk with Christ and follow him, and it is unbelievably good and in our favor. So that means we can let God send us in directions we don't really want to go. And it'll be good. He can send us where he will. He's going to do it. His will prevail. He will send us. We can trust him. It'll be good. Okay, look at this last phrase, though. What's so significant about this? God promises him you're going to be a great nation, but he says this other thing, Joseph will close your eyes when you die. Okay, this is very significant because Jacob had a very special relationship with his son Joseph. So when God is saying this, God is giving a tender acknowledgement. God spoke to the very thing that would mean the most to Jacob in that moment. Like, great nation, I'll be a great nation. Good, good, good. But what about Joseph? God says, yeah, you will see Joseph. It's like Jacob knows he's going to die, and he might not even make it all the way there, but God says, I'm going to keep you alive. I'm going to protect you long enough so that you will see Joseph before you die. That thing that you have just desired your whole life, I'm going to give it to you right before the end. And God says, I will go down with you to Egypt. God did not have to say any of this, okay? But how tender, how compassionate. God stepped in. Again, Jacob was already going. God didn't have to say anything, but God stepped in when he didn't need to demonstrate how profoundly compassionate he is to the cares and the concerns that Jacob had. In these chapters, in this story of Joseph in Genesis, you don't often see God tangibly step in, often, but when he does, it is deep and it is lasting. And we see like, oh my, throughout the whole thing, God's there. He's in every page. He's in every verse. He's working the whole time. He's intricately involved in every detail that happens in these men's lives. And so he is with us. So are there times in your life when God has spoken directly to the very heart of your concerns? Are there times when God has proved himself to care compassionately for the things in your life? Man, if so, don't forget those. Let those be a memorial. Remind yourself of those things, what he's cared for you, spoken to you. Write it down. Put it on the wall somewhere. Have a reminder. Let yourself be reminded of his care for you specifically. All right, last thing I noticed in this story about God sending people all over the place. In the case of Joseph, God sent Joseph to a place of fruitfulness, even in affliction. Place of fruitfulness, even in affliction. All right, so we get a little window into Joseph's life. Actually, his real attitude. You're like, all right, what was Joseph really thinking about what God was up to? And we see that when Joseph names his children. So Pharaoh gives Joseph a wife, an Egyptian wife, and they have children. So after, think about Joseph's life, all the cruelty, all the unjust treatment, the false accusations, the slavery, the time in prison. Then God finally elevates Joseph and gives him a wife and a family and establishes him as the prime minister of Egypt. And here's what it says, Genesis 41, 52. Joseph says this, Joseph named the firstborn Manasseh, and said, God has made me forget all my hardship and my whole family. Okay, what does that mean? It seems like he found comfort and healing from all of the pain and the trauma of his past. Pretty traumatic experiences that he went through. A lot of pain. Why does it say God has made me forget my whole family? You think he wanted to forget his family? I think what it was saying here is, the brokenness of his family, relationships, probably was an ongoing source of pain. Every time he thinks about his brothers, every time he thinks about the loss of his dad, like there's so much loss and pain when he remembers his family. So much ill will, so much hate, and then just being ripped away from his parents. He says, God has made me forget that. And it's not, I don't think it's just that like enough time has gone by and that's why it's dulled. No, I think what happened is something more wonderful has replaced the pain. I think there was a new sweetness to life that he could have never imagined beforehand that felt stronger than the pain felt. All of those old hurts and just traumatic experiences, they didn't carry the same weight that they used to. His life was no longer defined by the hardship. And that's what's wrapped up when he's naming his son Manasseh. In the Old Testament, when people name their kids, it's very significant and purposeful. People would name their kids based on things that was going on in their life, especially things that God was doing in their life. So he has another son The second son he named Ephraim and said, God has made me fruitful in the land of my affliction. Land of my affliction is, I would say, an accurate description of where he was. This land is not where Joseph wanted to be. He didn't ask to go to Egypt. He was thrust there, but now he sees God's goodness in it. Now something else is emphasized over the affliction, and it is fruitfulness. That's what Ephraim means, fruitful. So by using these two names for his sons, Joseph is rewriting the narrative for his life. It is no longer a story of pain and cruelty and hardship. No, he's saying, God has been good to me the whole time. God has been at work. And he's caused my life to be fruitful. And I think, you know, there's probably no comfort-loving American that would fault Joseph for having a bleak attitude about his life, being depressed. But Joseph, he can see God's goodness in all of it. It's been purposeful. Every bit of it has been purposeful. So is your life fruitful? Would you say this like Joseph? He has caused my life to be fruitful. If you feel that way, praise the Lord. It's incredible to feel that way. A fruitful life is where good things are growing out of it. And lots of them. A lot of good things are growing out of your life in abundance, and that wonderful things you have to show for all the years of labor. And if you say, I don't know, it's hard to tell if my life is fruitful or not. Maybe you're in the middle of this story still. If you're like, no, land of affliction, yeah, I identify with that part. Like the affliction part, I see the fruitfulness. I don't really feel like I see that much. Well, that would have been the case for Joseph at one point too. But Joseph endured year after year after year. He endured, he endured, he endured. He trusted God for a very, very long, long time. In fact, everything that Joseph says is faith. If you go back and you look at the story and you really focus on every quotation, everything that comes out of Joseph's mouth is faith. He trusts God even through all those lows. Let me close with one of Jesus' statements about fruitfulness. So jump back to the New Testament again. Jesus told us this, truly I tell you, unless a grain of wheat falls to the ground and dies, it remains by itself. But if it dies, it produces much fruit. The one who loves his life will lose it, and the one who hates his life in this world will keep it for eternal life. Here's a proper application of hate, by the way. What Jesus is saying, I think, is that a single grain of wheat will remain a seed if you just keep it in the bag. A seed has to be planted in the ground, and the seed has to die to its original form. It turns into something else, but it's got to go in the ground and die first. This transformation from seed to plant is necessary for it to sprout and grow and produce many new seeds. And so this is symbolic of how, for us, sacrifice and selflessness lead to greater spiritual fruitfulness, a new life for us and for many, many other people. And so this is a call for us not to focus on this life, especially all the pains of it. This is a call for us to focus on the life to come. We know where we're going as believers. Following Jesus will certainly come with big sacrifices. We know that. And in God's economy, those who pay the steepest cost will find the greatest treasure. Got to be willing to pay it all. In fact, hate your life and everything in it in comparison to following the one life in Christ. So, where has God sent you? Where do you find yourself in this season of life? If you're somewhere between affliction and fruitfulness, I'm like, I don't know where I am. If that's you, endure. Endure. Keep going. Follow the path of self-sacrifice. It will be worth it. And don't get sour on God. Don't get all huffy on God, feeling all ripped off and mad at him and mad at people. Remember, there is a much bigger story being written with your life. And it fits within God's beautiful story that he's writing. And what a privilege he allows us to participate. Let's pray together. Father, we thank you so much for bringing us here today and for the scriptures that shows us how intricately involved you are in the very details of our lives, and that we can trust you, that you're with us. Just like you were with Jacob, you said, I will go with you. We know that you're going with us. You'll never leave us or forsake us. Help us to endure the hardships, the evil actions done against us. Help us to actually even help us prepare for any other forgiveness that's needed this week as we prepare for focusing on another part of this story next week. But we pray that we would walk as Jesus walked and follow him in the path of self-sacrifice with our hope anchored in eternity with you. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.